If you're just joining us, we have been walking through Jesus' most well-known sermon in all of Scripture. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in this sermon, over and over, Jesus has been saying to us, this is what your life will look like when I am your king. When I'm the king of your ambitions, your desires, your affections, your attitudes. When I'm the king of your relationships, your commitments, your finances, and everywhere in between. This is what your life will look like. Now, if you've been with us through this time, my guess is and my hope is that at some point throughout, you've felt the weight of Jesus' words and said, there's no way that I could ever live this way on my own. In fact, Oswald Chambers, in his book, The Studies on the Sermon on the Mount, says just this. He says, without Jesus Christ, there's an unbridgeable gap between the ideal and the actual. What he's saying is between how we see that God's created us to live and how we actually live. The only way out is a personal relationship to Him. The salvation of God, he says, not only saves us from hell, we'll talk about that in a moment, but it alters our actual lives. Chambers is right on. He says, if you read Jesus' sermon with an ounce of honesty, you will never come away thinking, I've got this, I can do this on my own. No, we know that we can't. Instead, we say, I could never possibly live this way unless God gives me an unconditional grace to cover my failure and an uncontainable power to shape me to become this person. And in chapter 7, this is exactly what Jesus says. If you want to walk in this grace and in this power, here's the road that you're going to walk. What is this road? Well, you want to read with me in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus' words. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, that word actually in the text is the road to destruction, maybe your translation says, is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road's difficult, and only a few ever find it. First, Jesus says, you can only enter God's kingdom through a narrow gate, and it's a narrow road. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus uses a word to characterize his followers that is despised in culture, right? How many of us want to be accused of being narrow, narrow-minded, narrow in our idea of how life means, you know, is created to work? Of course not. Well, what does Jesus mean? Well, let me tell you first what he doesn't mean. If you go to the rest of the scriptures and you observe how Jesus lived and what he taught, of course he doesn't mean that we're to be stuffy and prudish and legalistic or exclusive toward others, because this is the very thing he condemned in the religious rulers and the Pharisees of the day who had deduced the gospel to a series of laws and regulations that you had to follow in order to be accepted by God. Of course that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Instead, the word narrow means to be pinched or to be restricted. And what Jesus is describing here is that when you are his follower, there will be a whole life commitment. You will be pinched in your commitments. There will be a purposeful nature to the way that you live. There will be a passion for life and for the God behind life. And as you live that way, life will at times become very narrow. You say, well, that sounds very restrictive and sounds like God might be actually leading me to live a certain way. Well, I suppose that that's true. But in restricting what he's actually doing, I believe in this text he says, is he's calling us to live a life that's wide open, a life that's full of joy. In fact, that word life actually means fullness, a life that's full of delight, peace, and so on. And yet, I think that this is true in every area of life, not only when it comes to the kingdom of God and spiritual things. I think it's certainly true for spiritual things, but I want you to consider every area of life, every relationship that you have. And I would suggest to you that in order to experience the fullness of something, you must first experience its narrowness. Here's what I mean. 14 years ago when Beth and I stood on the altar face to face and I looked at her and I said, babe, I'm going to love you until death separates us, good or bad, whether life is great or it blows up in our face. I'm yours and yours alone. And she said the same to me. You know what we were saying in that moment? I was looking at Beth and saying, hon, I'm willing to be narrow for you, right? Meaning, there are 7.2 billion people on the face of the earth, 3.6, if you just split that down the middle, billion women, and I'm choosing you as one, right? That's very narrow. And she, by the mercy of God, said the same thing to me. Jed, I'm choosing you. You know, for the last 14 years, I've been benefiting from that because the way to fullness is a certain narrowness. Therefore, we don't have eHarmony accounts, right? That is creepy if you're married and you still have an eHarmony account. Listen, that will only lead you toward destruction in marriage, right? If you remain broad, rather you go very narrow. And in the narrowness, you find fullness. The same is true of parenting. Listen, we've got five kids. You think parenting's narrow? You think it has a narrowing effect on you? Absolutely. Two ways, money and time, okay? CNN just released data not too long ago that said today the average cost of raising a child from birth to age 18 is just over $241,000. Happy Mother's Day, okay? In the 18 years you raise them, you invest that same money, you own Hallmark, okay? So just go figure that one out. No, Beth and I, you know, several years ago when we decided we're going to have children and, you know, we end up with a lot of them, is we realize this is going to have a narrowing effect on us financially and on time, right? Where do you think I am? Almost without exception, every night between the hours of 7:30 and 8:30 p.m., every night, I'm on the floors of my kids' bedroom, right? And I am talking with them, laughing with them, reading with them, praying over them, tucking them in, praying that God, by his mercy, would shape them into the young men and young women that he created them to be. And we chose early on that we were willing to, for a season, become very, very narrow, right? Because we knew that it would lead to fullness, not only in our lives, but in theirs. Is parenting exhausting? Oh, absolutely. Is it chaos? Not in my home because I'm a pastor, but I'm sure it is in yours. All right? Yes, absolutely. You know, are we crazy? I don't know. You fill in the blank. Are we? We probably are. But let me tell you this. Does it lead to joy? Are there moments of uncontainable delight? And are we thrilled at what God is doing and prayerful about what he will continue to do in the lives of our children and that they'll be world changers? Absolutely. We pray over that. And so narrowness leads to fullness. Listen, if you aren't at parenting or marriage yet, that's okay. Consider education. In order to reap the benefits of your education in career, in your future, you've got to become very narrow, right? So you come to the weekend and your friends are asking you to go out on the weekend, weekend after weekend, but you've got big exams coming up. What do you choose to do, right? You choose to stay inside. And what do they accuse you of? Being weird, narrow. In the same way, if you're going to be physically healthy, you've got to be narrow, right? Which means you've got to watch what you eat occasionally and hop on a treadmill from time to time. And let me tell you, you do that and it feels very narrow. It's uncomfortable. But it leads to fullness physically. And among all of those examples and many more, here's what is true. If you want to experience the fullness of something, you must first be willing to experience the narrowness of it. You must be committed to it, even at times exclusively committed to that thing. And Jesus says the same is true of spiritual things. That when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no gray. It's very black and white. Whether you're walking in the kingdom or you're not. There are no fine lines. They're very clear, bold lines. Jesus gives us one here. There are no crossroads. There's no in-between. Jesus says there are two roads. One leads toward God and the life he created you for, and the other leads away from him. He says the road of destruction, or NLT, which I think gets it wrong on this one, but the highway to hell, and we'll connect those two toward the end. Jesus says there are two roads, and of course, culturally speaking, this is where we run into a whole host of problems. And in this room, I was speaking with, you know, one young woman after last service who was just so honest to say, this is where I rub up against Christianity. It's to suggest that there's one God and one way to know him. You know, how could you ever claim that? And in our culture today, people will ridicule and they'll accuse of being bigoted or narrow-minded, right? If you say there's one God and one way to know him, and of course this goes back really over 150 years ago into Europe and the Enlightenment school of thought and classes that began to teach that there's not one true God and one way to know him, but there's one God and many ways to know him, right? Many paths to God, this argument. And if you can imagine with me, it's the image of a mountain, and at the top of the mountain is God, and around the mountain are many paths that sort of meander their way to the top, which represent all world religions and all ways of thinking, all of which are working their way in the best way that they know how to God. And if you think otherwise today in the culture, you will be accused at times of being narrow-minded. It's not very popular at all to take a different position. In fact, this way of thinking I'll press into just for a moment is known as religious relativism, the idea that all paths lead to God. Let me press into that for a moment if that's how you think. And no doubt many of us will think that way because it's the schools we were brought up in, it's the homes, we took a class, we read a book that shaped the way that we see God and how you know Him. Religious relativism says that many roads lead to God. The problem as you begin to press in with this way of thinking is it's internally flawed. It contradicts itself. Because religious relativists will tell you that you could never claim that there's one God and one way to Him because no one could ever know that. On the other hand, relativists say instead you should see there's one God and many ways to know Him. The question becomes, how do you know that, right? And so if relativists say to you, you should never claim that there's one God and you should never tell other people to believe in your God, the very thing they're telling you not to do is the very thing relativists do themselves when they say there are many ways to find God, therefore believe that too, right? So let me press in for a moment and say if this is the way that you see God and to Him, at least push into that belief a little bit to see if it works for you. Jesus says there are not many roads that lead to God. There's two roads that lead to two very different destinations. One road leads to Him, and another road leads away. And interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one can come to the Father but through me. Here's what that means, finally, and then we'll move on in the text. If Jesus is right, then only when you know Him personally by faith can you know God. But if Jesus is wrong, then He is not a way to God, He is no way to God. Because anyone who claims to be the way to God but is simply a way to God or no way to God is a lunatic, he's out of his mind. But Jesus says, if you know me, you can find the Father, the one your heart has been created for. Therefore, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, it is not bigoted to claim that Jesus is the only way to know the true God, because bigotry is arrogance, it's haughtiness, it's pride, it's exclusivity. And anywhere as Christians we see those things just like Jesus, we should call them out, call them for what they're for, and invite them back to Jesus, who is open-handed, open-armed, gracious, merciful toward people who believe differently than He does. However, we should call Christians on the carpet when they're bigoted, and we should call the world to see the merciful God that we know and love. That's the heart of Christ. And yet, Jesus says there are two roads, still today, and everyone in this room is on one or another. What are the two roads? Let's spend these moments as we kind of work through the second part, talking about the two roads Jesus describes. If you're taking notes, let me give you a couple of things that He says and how we can know as we get toward the end what road we're walking on. Jesus says there are two roads. Number one, there's a broad road, He says. And the gateway to this road is very, very broad. And it's an easy road to walk, notice He says in the text. Let me give you two reasons why it's an easy road to walk. The first is this. It's the road that every one of us are born on. Every one of us are born onto the broad road. Every one of us are born with a natural inclination to run our own lives and to resist anyone or anything that says we should be living otherwise. Listen, hang out with a two-year-old for very long. And what will they tell their parent? Don't tell me what to do, right? And here's the thing. Children just don't have filters. They just say what every one of us believes, you know? And as we get older in life, here's the deal. We learn how to accept authority, but generally when it works out in our favor. So, you have a job, you do what your boss says and what your company demands. Why? Because you don't work for them anymore if you don't, right? You pay your taxes. Why do you pay taxes? None of you love to pay taxes. Don't kid me. You pay taxes because if you don't, the IRS shows up on your porch with a warrant and you go live in a living room like 10 by 10 for several years. That's why you do those things. And we tend to lean into authority when it's a means to an end that works out for our good, right? But at the end of the day, when it comes to our whole life, the majority of us do not want to surrender our lives to the authority of someone or something else. This is authority we won't accept because we don't believe that it plays out in our favor and it pushes against the very nature in us that wants to retain control. Now, the Bible, where it sees this, calls that sin because it says that you were created to know God and love Him and delight in Him and honor Him with everything that you are. And God and God alone knows how life was created to work. Therefore, He knows how your life was created to work. And in the context of a love relationship with Him, you willingly bow your knee to Him as Creator because you know that He knows best. But the reality is that the majority of us don't live that way, do we? Or we haven't lived that way, have we? There's a season in our life where we've clung to self, and sin is the spiritual cancer that leads us, every one of us in the room, at some point in our life, leads us to take God off the throne of our heart and replace Him with self. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 3 when he said, "No one is righteous. No one, not even one, no one's truly wise." Listen to what he says. "No one is seeking God. No one's on a road that leads to God. All turned away," and he's quoting from an Old Testament text where it actually uses the analogy to walk a different road. We've left the path that leads to God and we've walked our own path. And here's why. Because it's an easy road to walk. It's the road you were born on. It seems natural. It seems right to walk the path of self. The second reason it seems right and easy is because Jesus says it's where the majority travels. Notice he says it's a broad road and many walk it. So the reality is, on the broad road, there's very little tension in our lives. Why? Because we can do what we want to do. In fact, we coined phrases for this, live and let live. You know, if you live in New Hampshire, you just adopt it as your state motto. Just kill me if I can't live how I want to live, right? Right, there's like eight of you who live in New Hampshire. It's true. And we love you. It's true. Let me keep my train of thought. And here's how the broad road goes. I'll live how I want to live, don't tell me how to live, and I won't tell you how to live. You can take God or you can leave God, it doesn't matter. You can choose your own God, and that's okay too. You can take truth or leave truth. You can take morality or leave morality, it doesn't matter. As long as you don't tell me what to do, I won't tell you what to do. You can take the world and love it, or you can kind of screw it all together, because at the end of the day, I'm living my life that I'm in charge of, and it doesn't matter. If you do that, if you love the world, go love the world, go serve the world, but for me, I'm going to do what I want to do, and this is the broad road that Jesus describes. It's the road of self. I'm the king, and it's where the majority travel, and there's very little tension, therefore, on this road. And for many of us, this road, for me, my own life, this road seems right until it doesn't anymore. It seems easy and accommodating and broad and open air until you begin to realize that it doesn't work. Let me give you two ways it doesn't work. Number one, it doesn't work when life begins to crumble around you. When circumstances begin to spin out of control, family, finance, health, doctor's orders, whatever it might be, and you wake up and realize, wait, I'm not as in control as I thought that I was. One of the major reasons that many people begin to wrestle with Jesus when life begins to crumble, it's not because Jesus is a crutch, but because he meets them at the place where they realize they're out of control. And they begin looking for someone or something to show them what their life is about. So if life starts to crumble around you, you begin to realize, wait, this road I'm traveling may not be leading in the direction that I was created to go. But second, and equally as important, is that the broad road works until you get old. What do you mean? One of two things is going to happen to every one of us. Either our lives will fall apart or we're going to get old or both. And they both happen kind of in tandem the older we get, right? And here's what happens. You wake up one day and you realize I've been walking this road, maybe even with everything that I thought was important working out for me. And yet I'm realizing that it's meaningless. In fact, the wisest king in all of history for Israel, Solomon, wrote a book, Ecclesiastes, when he was very, very old. Don't write books until you're old enough to speak back on life with wisdom and all your mistakes. And he said, listen, I've got health, I've got wealth, I've got wisdom, I've got kingdoms, I've got power, I've got romance, I've got sex, I've got family, I've got career, I've got everything. And yet alone, do you remember the word he uses for it all? He says, alone, it's all meaningless, meaningless. And then he comes to the end of his book and he says, the only thing that I can find to give value to those things is to know my Creator and love Him. That's the word he uses, fear, to know Him and love Him. And when you know Him and love Him, all of a sudden it gives meaning to everything I just mentioned. Listen, there's a point as you begin to fall apart or as life grows old when you realize this road that I'm on, if I'm on the broad road, may not be taking me in the direction I should be going. There's a point when Beth and I moved here several years ago, and we were on our way with her whole family to York, Maine. Very first time we've ever been there, and now it's become our favorite sort of destination as a family. But somehow that day we ended up in Rockport, Mass. And if you know your geography, that's a long ways from York. And there was a point on our way right around Gloucester, exit 15, that I realized, wait, we're not on the right road. Something's wrong. Now, I had an option in that moment. I could have done the man thing and like clung to my pride and been like, no, babe, we're going the right way, and we would have ended up on the shores of Rockport and clearly would not have been in the right place. Or I admit it, which I chose to do, admit, honey, I think we're lost, okay? Listen, it was a hot summer day, but it was very cold in the Mullinex car. Beth was not happy with me, if you know her. And for the next 3 hours, we meandered our way up to York. It was miserable. We got there and it ended up being a wonderful day, but the travel, really, for me to come to the place where I had to drop my pride and say, this road that I'm on is not going in the direction that I know or I think we should be going, is the very thing that by the mercy of God will happen in each of our lives when He brings us to our senses, whether through circumstances, simply by a move of His Spirit in your life, through age, or anywhere in between, to where you realize this broad road that I'm on of self is not going in the direction He created me for. And I've got to find a different road to travel. And it's in that moment that Jesus looks at us and He takes our hand and He says, will you come with me and I want to show you a different road to walk. What is that road? Well, look at the text and Jesus says it's a narrow road. And you enter it through a narrow gate. And let me describe this for a moment. Again, the word narrow means pinched. It means confined. So I don't want to fool you for a minute. Look back on the Sermon on the Mount if you've been with us throughout this series. Jesus describes the narrow way of living. Let me refresh us just for a minute. He says, if you're my follower, I want you to live in such a way that you display a flawless purity in your thoughts and motives and actions all of the time. He says, if you're walking the narrow road, you'll never break your word even when it hurts. It says, if you're my follower, you're on the road that I'm walking, you will reconcile every relationship that is broken and falling apart. Even when the person you hurt or who hurt you slaps you, you run after reconciliation. Jesus says, we're to love and pray for those who hate us. We're to live for Jesus so purposefully that when people cross our path, they see His greatness in our lives. When He says go, we go. When He says give, we give. When He says come, we come. There's a place in the Gospels where He says, if you want to walk this narrow road, you must lay down your life, die to yourself, take up a cross and follow me, which means I am your king, Jesus speaking, and I want you to be my subject, my follower. Don't tell me that that is an easy road to walk. Jesus never plays it light when it comes to the narrow road. Never, does He? In fact, if you read His words with honesty, there will come a point where you say, I could never walk this way. I could never do that. And this is exactly where He wants to bring you. You will never walk the road that Jesus calls you to walk unless you first see the road that Jesus walked for you. You'll never do it. First, you must see the cross. You must see that He, as a king, is also your Savior who's worthy of everything that you are. Don't you see on the cross that Jesus was the king? He had everything. Every power, all glory, all honor he deserved, and yet he willingly gave it up and became poor to make you rich. Don't you see that he was innocent and pure and blameless and flawless, and yet he became guilty and defiled to make you pure? Don't you see that Jesus was free, and yet he was condemned with criminals to die a sinner's death to make you a son and daughter of the King? Don't you see that Jesus gave up his life because you and I have not given up our life for him? And only when you see that will your heart be changed and warmed by it, and will you be willing to step onto his road and to live your life for him? Listen, every other world religion claims that the way you get to God is by following a series of rules, stipulations, regulations. Follow this eightfold path toward enlightenment. Follow these five pillars, and maybe God will accept you. Get rid of all your desires and ambitions, and maybe you'll slip away into the cosmos and you'll achieve a sort of enlightenment. Only Christianity says that God pursued you at your worst, me at my worst, to have a love relationship with you, your Creator, so that he, through you, could give you the ability to live the way he calls you to live. Jesus is worthy of our lives. Now, as we close, and this briefly, this morning, how do you know which road you're traveling? Every one of us here in the room, how do we know this morning if we're on the narrow road that Jesus describes or if we're on the broad road that he warns us not to walk? How do we know? Let me give you two ways to answer this question. Number one, in the text where Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to the narrow road. When he uses that idea of gate, everywhere else in the Gospels that he uses the idea of gate, he talks about a shepherd who guards his sheep. And the way into the flock is through a gate. And then he says, I am that gate. Everywhere he describes a gate, he's speaking of a relationship. Everything I've just described. And Jesus says, first and foremost, the way to enter the narrow road is you must have a relationship with me. You don't get on the narrow road through goodness. You don't get on the narrow road through obedience. You don't get on the narrow road through keeping the law, through devoutness, through a disciplined life. You get on the road through a relationship with Jesus. Let me give you an image of this. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a series of parables about things that got lost, and one of those is about a lost son. As Jesus tells this parable, it's about this impetuous, brazen, rebellious son who comes to his father and says, Dad, I want your money, but I don't care about you. I wish you were dead, culturally speaking. He takes his father's inheritance, he goes off to Vegas, and he lives up the life, right? And he, you know, nothing wrong with Vegas, but seriously, he just spends it all. He wastes it all on lavish living and parties, the text says. And then he comes to his senses, the economy goes downward, and he realizes, I've got nothing left. And then he goes to work for a pig farmer, like the low of low in that culture. He's feeding the pigs, and one day he wakes up and he realizes he wants to eat the very food that he's feeding them, and Jesus says he comes to his senses, and he wants to do what? What's he want to do? He wants to go home. And he has this moment, this crossroads, where he can either cling to his pride and say, no, I chose to walk this broad road, I'm going to continue to walk it, or he can say, I'm going to go home. That's what he does. He gets on the narrow road and he makes the long trip back home. And do you remember the text says when his father saw him coming down the road, what did the father do? You remember this? When he ran up to him, the text says he ran up to him. What did the father say? Did he say, you stupid son, how could you ever walk away from the family farm? Did he say that? Did he say, you rebellious son, how could you ever demand my money and then have the gall to walk back into our estate and to look me in the eyes and say, I want to come home? Did he say that? No. He said to his servants, bring the family robe and the family ring and kill the fattened calf because my son has come, what? Home. The Bible calls this faith. The moment in each of our lives where we look our Heavenly Father in the eyes, and we say, Father, I am sorry that I walked away from home. I begin to walk the broad road of self. I did what I wanted to do, but now, for one reason or another, circumstances, age, you spurring my heart to come home, I'm here. You look him in the eyes and you say, I want to come home. Will you please accept me, not on the basis of my own goodness, but on the mercy that you've given to me in Christ? Let me ask you today, have you ever done that with the Father? Have you ever looked him in the eyes by faith and said, Father, accept me by your mercy. I want to come home. I want my life to be yours. Have you? Because the Apostle Paul says that when we do this and we confess our need for Jesus, he covers us in his grace. He gives us a new heart with new desires and new affections that we begin to live for him. He is our King. We as his followers. If you've never done that, Jesus says you're walking the broad road. You may think you're on the narrow road, but you're not. You're walking a broad road. Why not do that today, he says. And then finally, if you are walking a narrow road, you believe that you are, let me give you one more way to know if you are. Whether perhaps, you know, for those of us who are walking a broad road today, how do you know? Well, look further just a moment in the text. And Jesus in verse 17 says this, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Then he says this, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And he'll say this again in John chapter 15. He'll say, the way that you know if you're walking Jesus's road, a narrow road where he's your king, or a broad road, the road of yourself where you're in control, is by looking at the evidence in your life. And any time that Jesus or Scripture talks about fruit, it talks about the life transformation that God produces in you when you live a love relationship with God in obedience and surrender to him. So I'll ask you just a couple of questions. When you look at your life today, are you growing in peace and confidence because of what Jesus has done for you? Or is there anxiety and fear before God? When you look at your life, is there a growing hunger in you to know and obey God with your whole life, everything you are? Jesus, I'm at your command. Or is there a resistance in your heart? Are you more compassionate today toward your neighbors than you were last year? Are you more joyful and generous and kind and patient than you were seasons ago? Is the kindness and generosity of Christ beginning to take over your life? Listen, are your relationships marked by wholeness rather than division? Husbands, are you loving and serving your wives more than the day you met her? If not, and rather, there are things like greed or selfishness or arrogance or pride or lust or envy at work in your heart. These are not the things of the Spirit of God in you, because when Jesus takes control of your life, he produces his life in you. So look at your life and what it says. Hear me on this. Not are you perfect. Not are you perfect. By the mercy of God is he changing you. As we close, I'm going to pray. And as I do, I just want to encourage you to hear my heart. If I were to draw up the top 10 texts to teach on, this would not be one of them, okay? Because from my heart to you, if you know me at all, talking out of a text that says, the highway to hell leads to destruction. And my heart is filled with mercy for people who are far from God, and that by his mercy. However, they are Jesus' words. And here's what he's saying from my heart to yours. You can have success. You can have fame. You can have romance. You can have sex. You can have money, you can have pleasure, you can have all of those things, all of those very, very good things. Don't hear me wrong. But they make terrible gods. And if you build your life on them, they will fail you. And when they fail you, they will bring an incredible amount of heartache and deterioration in your life, if they're all that you have. And listen to me. What is hell except for the deterioration of everything that is good, beautiful, and lovely, and the God behind it all? That's hell on earth. And Jesus says it only leads toward hell and eternity, where those things are a vacuum, they're void. And Jesus looks at us today and he says, not because he hates us, not because he's trying to manipulate us, because he loves you. He's saying, look very carefully at the road you're walking on. Is it my road? And if not today, will you come? Will you come and walk with me? To those of you who are walking with Jesus, no doubt, there's tension at times in your life. At times you want to give up. At times you're discouraged. You're tired. Can I encourage you? Press into Jesus. Walk hand in hand with him. And as your heart is overcome by his goodness, he will produce his goodness in you. Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you for this text.